The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
With appreciation of individuals and talking about peace. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you today. And we know many of you are just really having it rough. We've been praying for you all week. We continue to. And we have a lot of listeners that normally would be listening on the radio but cannot. We hope they can get the app and on the internet. But we appreciate you who are listening today. And as we finish the book of 1 Peter, Alex, let me just say this. I enjoyed 1 Peter, but I look forward to 2 Peter as well.
Absolutely. I mean, it really has been a blessing to go through this book, 1 Peter, which is so rich with good, solid theology, but also good, just practical living, you know, about being gracious to others and husbands, wives, relationships within the church. There's just such a great mixture of foundational truth, but practical application for everybody's Christian life. And, you know, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I mean, isn't that the starting of a fruitful Christian life, that we are humble before Almighty God? Isn't that kind of maybe the starting point?
It is. And honestly, you go back to what Jesus said concerning the person that is wealthy and hard for them to get into heaven. And the main reason was humility that I'm talking about, through the camel, through the eye of the needle. But humility brings on great blessing. And let me share something else it brings on. It brings on great teaching, because humility and meekness are similar, if not the same. And meekness means power under control. Well, in humility, that's what we do. We bring what we have, regardless of what it is, under the authority of God. Even Jesus did that in the garden. "Not my will, but your will be done." That's real humility. And so, Alex, when we come to this passage of, as Peter closes out, as you said, humble yourself, but he also says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Then he talks about our adversary, the devil, and we need to have sound judgment. We need to be watchful. But then it says in verse 9 that we should resist him. Now, I couldn't help but understand there's two things you do with temptation. If it's the devil, you resist him. If it's youthful lust, you flee. Now, don't ever mix those up or you will ask for defeat. Trying to resist youthful lust without fleeing, without putting it behind you, without being an overcomer, listen, I doubt if you make it. And then trying to flee the devil, no, he'll follow you, resist him. I found those two things, they're similar, but different in how to have the victory, isn't it?
Well, it is. You make such a great point. And doesn't verse 9 there in 1 Peter 5:9, well, let me go back to 8, and I know we're being a little bit repetitious here, but this is so rich. Be alert, be of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a predator, stalks about. Bert, this kind of reminds me, verse 9, resist the devil, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Doesn't it a little bit remind you of James 4:7? Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7 and the 1 Peter 5:9 are very similar. But I want to give a little illustration. In Africa, and some of you perhaps that have been to Africa will know, there is an animal there, a predator, called the wild dogs of Africa. Have you ever seen maybe on TV like a documentary about these wild dogs. I mean, they act right. rabid and crazy, but they're just that much of a predator.
And they run in packs, right?
They run in packs. We saw wild dogs of Africa, and sometimes, I mean, it's just hard to even talk about, but the pups, when a mother gives birth, a litter of the puppies will kill the mother and just pick her carcass clean in a matter of minutes. And they said that even the lion, you know, the mighty lions, they get in three and two bark at it and get the lion kind of distracted while one goes up underneath and will disembowel the lion. And even three of these wild dogs can kill a lion and large beasts. And the tour guide said this, I'm just repeating what we were on a safari and we saw these wild dogs of Africa. And the guide said, if hell had a pet shop, this is what they would sell. But I think about this, these predators stalking about in Africa, that's like the devil, a malicious predator seeking whom he may devour. Bert, it's very sad, but I think the devil is gleeful whenever a Christian falls into sin.
Oh, yes, he does, and it does. Alex, you're so right, and notice what it does. Sufferings and experiences, and notice what? I could not help, and I'm adding to this, you talk about Africa. No matter what continent you're on, no matter what country you're in, guess what? It's the brotherhood of the world. You know, this is our fellow believers all over the world is having to contend with this adversary, you know, and that we have in common. Yes, we know Christ, but we also have the common enemy, and that common enemy is always the devil, and the other one is self, dealing with self. So I think Peter really does something here for us, and I really wanted to get this in, and notice what he did. He was talking earlier when he introduced it to all the saints that were in the five different areas, but he addresses it basically to everyone. It's going to be a general letter to everyone, and so he's inclusive in this and saying, we have this in common. What do we have in common? It's kind of like the outline of 1 Peter. Our salvation, we need to submission, and he spends a lot of time in government, in family, in work relations, being having that and submissive and that humility go together, and then the suffering. And he culminates it here with the enemy, Satan, wanting to get us off track. And it's not just us, it's every brother and sister, fellow believer in the world. That's why we need to have a world view when it comes to sharing our faith and praying for one another. I found that just gripping, Alex, that, yeah, it's tough in America, but it is not even in comparison to what they're going through in the Sudan. It's not even in comparison of what it is in China or what it is in Iran. And so this is the brotherhood we have. It is the brotherhood of the saints. And we have that common enemy. So we need to hold each other up, don't we?
We do. We really do. And that's why, you know, I would encourage you folks, if you ever have a chance to go on a mission trip or even go to like a missions conference and meet brothers and sisters from the other parts of the world. For one thing, Bert, and I know you know what I'm talking about, there's just something so special that the Holy Spirit does within the hearts of believers when you meet Christians from other parts of the world, whether it be, you know, from South America or Africa or India. It really, really is a privilege. And, you know, I've had a lot of experiences, I'm sure you have too, with missionaries and with brothers and sisters. And, you know, one of the highlights of my life, and I won't talk about it a lot because I've shared it, but in the year 2000, the Billy Graham Ministry had a big conference called a World Congress on Evangelism, and it was called Amsterdam 2000. And it was in Amsterdam in the Netherlands, and there were people there from, oh, I don't know, 175, 180 nations, and we heard every preacher you could ever think of, and it was a two-week time of learning and ministry around Amsterdam, and I met Christians. I'll get these photographs out. I've got a bunch of, I didn't have a digital camera. This is back when you took pictures and actually printed them out like pictures, you know.
Yeah.
But I look at those pictures to this day of every color, every ethnicity, but we all were there to lift up Jesus. And I pray, I don't even remember all the names, and I wonder what some of these brothers are doing now. Some are no doubt in heaven by now, because that was 21 years ago. But Bert, when you meet the body of believers from the far-flung parts of the world, doesn't it do something in your heart?
It really does. It blesses you. It challenges you. And it lets you know you're not all alone. And so, yes, I've said this. You repeated that. And I love every time you refer to that, Alex, by the way, about that meeting in year 2000. I enjoy it, brother. So keep on referring to it quite often. But
well,
I had
let me just say, you do a show called Exploring Missions. And I think you and Nathan do it, don't you? Exploring Missions.
Yes, we do. Yes.
And what led you to do that show?
Well, what Nathan would hear you and me on Exploring the Word, and he came to me one time and said, "Dad, I tell you what you and Alex do. You guys get on mission. You need to have a program once a month or twice a month where you just concentrate on that." And so I brought that idea to Jim Stanley, and he says, "What about a weekend program, and you and Nathan do that?" And
Amen.
So that brought about Exploring Missions, because it was, you've heard of spinoffs. It was a spinoff of Exploring the Word, because the Bible is so missional, Alex. That's the whole idea. And that's the reason when I see that phrase there in verse 9, it lets us know we are to share the gospel. We're to have a vision of the world. Dr. Bobby Moore, pastor up in Memphis, Tennessee, he prayed for me when I was, he was a mentor of mine, and he prayed, "Lord, give Bert a view of the world that needs to be won to Christ." Mm. And so I'll never forget that. It changed the focus. It changed a lot that I saw through the Bible. And so, yes, and notice what this, it goes into verse 10, and it is connected. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's a list again. But notice what he's saying. After all this, being sober, being vigilant, watching the enemy, resisting him, standing in the faith, he says it's by God's grace. Do you catch that in verse 10? In other words,
Amen.
It is, may the God of grace, God through his grace, brings us through, Alex. It's not, it is, we are his workmanship, aren't we?
We are. And I love verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, here's what God is going to do in this suffering world. He will personally restore you, establish you, strengthen you, support you after you've suffered a little while. The dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. You know, all of these things, the Bible repeatedly says that we have in Jesus every good thing. We really do, in Jesus, we really have strength enough for the journey, don't we?
We do. And notice that. Why does he do that? Why does he restore us, establish us, strengthen us, support us? For the battle we have, but he's there
and we
with
are
us.
Victors.
Victors. Hey, we're going to finish up 1 Peter chapter 5 when we come back. Stay tuned for more.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Susan Orsega, Acting Surgeon General of the United States. She serves as our nation's doctor, working to provide Americans with the best scientific information to improve their health and reduce the risk of illness and injury. Jeremiah 33:6 reminds us of God's blessings of good health. "Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security." Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Susan Orsega in her role as Surgeon General. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Get your 2021 prayer journal to help guide you through the year in prayer. Available now at pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says too many people in our society live what's called a rented lifestyle, built on a growing mound of debt. But that's a dangerous departure from God's plan for our lives. And we'll see why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Does anybody here need to get out of debt? God has, like in every other area, an answer to your financial dilemma. The problem is God can't get people, including his people, to pay attention. And as a result, the addiction to debt has become the newest form of slavery. Instead of planning for the future, we live our lives paying for the past. It has become a crisis not only for individuals and families, but for a whole nation that owes $20 trillion. God makes it clear in Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not pay. He describes it as wickedness. Debt does not mean the absence of bills. Debt is having bills you do not or cannot pay. Let me be inextricably clear here. Illegitimate debt is to be abnormal, not normal in the life of the believer. Therefore, if you are living in debt, if you have more month than money on an ongoing basis, that is your lifestyle, it is because you are living outside of the will of God.
Learn how to break financial strongholds and develop godly habits of money management. Check out Tony's CD series, U-Turn, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You're my defender.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we are so glad that you are with us. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Hey, a couple of things before we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me remind you that on AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net, you can listen to this broadcast. You can listen to all kinds of archived Exploring the Word shows and Today's Issues and the Hamilton Corner, just everything, all of the great content that this radio network produces. You will find it at AFR.net, and you can share it. And, you know, you might want to re-listen to some shows over again. You might want to send it to somebody, be a word of encouragement or something that would minister to somebody. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I hope the ones that you download and listen to the most are Exploring the Word. Because Jim Stanley, a lot of times he'll show us the listening levels. And Bert, I'm just going to be honest, and if I'm in the flesh, you can rebuke me. But I want Exploring the Word to be the most listened to show on the American Family Radio Network. Is that being greedy, Bert?
That sounds like a North Carolinian. It really does. No. Yes.
All this ACC basketball has made me competitive, yeah, I suppose.
It does. Yes. And we appreciate passing it on, sharing it with others, telling others about it. And it's neat. They call it all the platforms of you know, all these words that we've had to get used to in broadcasting and in the new internet. We have the app. You can get on the internet. You can pass it on the radio. You know, so many things. The stand. We have the blog. It's so many ways of being
and on
involved.
The weekend. Truth for a New Generation.
That's and, right.
You know, if you listen on a regular like radio station, they call that terrestrial radio, and then the online, you know, the podcast and the files online. And again, you know, AFR.net. And I will tell you too that there's a tab on there, the station map, and wherever you are in the country, you can find out where there is a terrestrial radio station carrying all the programming. And let me give the number too. We're going to open up phone calls in a few minutes as soon as we wrap up the last three verses of 1 Peter 5, but it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But I learned a word from you, Bert, in all of our broadcasting together. I learned a word that heretofore I did not know.
Oh, me. You're the wordsmith. You're the guy that majored in English. I'm the guy that didn't make so good on ACT in the English language. So what word in the world?
Well, it comes out of verse 12, actually, where Peter says, I have written you this brief letter through Silvanus. I know him to be a faithful brother to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. Before you and I started, I had not heard the word, and am I getting this correct, amanuensis?
That's it. That's amanuensis. That is, yes, it is.
And so Silvanus would have been the penman, although Peter, under the work of the Holy Spirit, was the author. And that's, Silvanus was the one that did the writing, the amanuensis. Am I correct there?
You are correct. And this is probably Silas, the one that would accompany Paul on his missionary journeys 2 and 3. And I love this. This is what it does, and we'll get to Mark in just a moment. It makes all these connections that you had Peter and Paul. Yes, they were, can we say, giants? I mean, you know, far as the Christian faith. And then you had these men that were serving with them that knew both of them, that served with both of them. And here is Silas doing this for Peter. And then we'll get to Mark, who obviously, Peter would, when he was prayed for and released, he went to John Mark's house there in Jerusalem where the prayer meeting was going on. So this is, I love this, that God uses people's gifts. Obviously, Silas or Silvanus had a writing gift, and God used that to help Peter write this book. God knows who to put into our lives and when, doesn't he, Alex?
Oh, my goodness, yes, he really does. And you know what, along the journey, and we've talked about this, but let there be mentors in your life, and then sometime you're going to be a mentor in somebody's life.
Yes.
You know, before the break, we were talking about missions, and you know, there was a Scottish writer 200 years ago that said of England, the sun never sets on the British Empire, meaning that at that point in history, England had something going on in all parts of the world. Bert, wouldn't it be good to be able to say that regarding your church and even each of us personally in terms of how we're involved in missions, we're missional Christians, that the sun never sets on your church's mission work.
Oh, wow.
Alex. You know, I mean, maybe your prayer team is interceding and praying for Christians in Northern Africa and Christians in China and India. Or maybe you're supporting mission work. Maybe you correspond. Let me tell you, friend, a way that you can powerfully work in somebody's life. That's just writing letters. And I've talked to so many young people because a lot of what my research has involved has been the spiritual journeys of teens and 20-somethings. Bert, I've had so many kids that I said, so you stood strong in college and you didn't fall away and you didn't lapse into sin. How did you stand strong? I've had a lot of kids say, well, do you know there were these little old ladies at my church, and they would write me letters, and it seemed like these letters would come at just the right time to give me strength. And so let me say, whether it's going on a mission trip or praying or supporting, or maybe you're the point person and you keep missions at the forefront in your church. Bert, I've met people that really, they corresponded with missionaries. They made a bulletin board in the hallway. But you know what? As verse 12 concludes, take your stand in the true grace of God. Let it be said that the sun never sets on our awareness of and involvement in world missions.
What a challenge, Alex. And I agree with that. And develop a ministry where you're praying at least for somebody on every continent. You know?
Amen.
And
yeah.
It is just an awesome thing. Last church I was in, our goal was, we didn't quite get to Australia, But we had ministry teams in South America. We'd send them to Europe. We sent them to Asia, Africa. And we were looking at Australia when I came on board. So if you can't go, you can send, you can be involved. Be involved with someone on every continent. And as Alex said, may the sun never set on those that you're praying for. Alex, one last thing before we finish verse 12. Notice what it says, and you already read it. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. I could not help but notice this, that in verse 9, it be steadfast in the faith. Being steadfast in the faith is like taking your stand. Take your stand in grace and faith. That's what we stand on. It is by grace we're saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created unto good works in Christ Jesus. And so, Alex, this is so good. We stand in grace and faith, and that's how we do the work. That's how we resist Satan. That's how we serve. That is it. It is always grace and faith. If you start thinking Amen. Of yourself more highly than you ought, I want to tell you, you're bound for failure. I'm bound for failure. It is Christ that we serve, Christ alone.
Amen.
Now, Alex, verse 13 and 14 brings up a few questions. What about this, verse 13? She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. Now, we can look at Mark, but let me give you a trivia question. Not trivia, but a multiple choice. Is this Babylon, the Mesopotamia Babylon? Is it maybe a new place in Egypt that had taken its place as a very important place, like Cairo? Or is it Rome or something else?
I'm going to say, A, I don't know that anyone definitively knows, but I would say it's all of the above. Because, now think about this, the church in Babylon, the wording is feminine, and when church or she collectively and is in the feminine gender, it's referring to the body of believers. Okay, Babylon, there was this literal city of Babylon that is ancient. Sometimes Babylon, like in the book of Revelation, might refer to Rome. Now, even Jerusalem, when they backslid and fell into sin, sometimes Jerusalem was thought to be Babylon. And sometimes people think it's just the world system. But look, regardless of whether he was talking about Christians in the literal ancient city of Babylon on the Euphrates, or whether this is a euphemistic way of talking about Rome, Bert, isn't the church always in Babylon? I mean, look, we're in this fallen world.
Good point.
And how I love America. I love the United States of America. We unequivocally were founded on biblical principles. Nevertheless, nowhere on this planet are we in heaven. I mean, to a degree, the people of heaven are always in the world. And we're always in Babylon doing ministry, aren't we?
We are. And regardless of how you see that, and I read a good bit about it, more folks thinks it's probably Peter is writing from Rome and is sharing this. Who knows? But notice the part of it, the elect together with you.
Yes.
Man, that just got my attention, connecting it to verse 9, the brotherhood of the Christians that are in the world. And he said, and you remember he said, your fellow elder. You remember that phrase he used, fellow elder? Isn't this Peter doing an awesome job of saying, I want you to know we're in this together. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. Let's do the work. You do the work where you are, and let's be faithful in the work that God has given us. Let's be faithful in it. Elect together with you, greet you. And that's the attitude we should have with one another. We should be challenged by those that are serving, that we may serve, and not competitively, but with joy. And so I just thought that elect together was a unique phrase, Alex.
Beautiful thing. You know, verse 14 says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And I know, hey, there's a lot of Christians that, you know, hug and kiss. The word translated kiss in the English is a form of phileo. Now, you remember there's really four words for love. And C.S. Lewis famously wrote a book called The Four Loves. There's agape. Everybody knows that one. There's eros, husband and wife, you know, marital love. Phileo, brotherly love. There's storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. That's like, I love peanut butter. Love for like an inanimate object. I love pizza, okay? But this is phileo. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Brotherly love. And that's that koinonia, that fellowship that believers enjoy, which, let me just say, at the very least, verse 14 is saying that we should have that godly, spirit-filled love and fraternity within the body, which, Bert, don't you think that's a big pull? Let me say this, and this is going to move your heart, I really think. My dear niece, Alexandria, got married a couple years ago to a fine Christian young man from Indiana. And, you know, I've referenced, you know, Alexandria and Benjamin lived with us for a while when we were young marrieds. They stayed with us a lot. And Alexandria married a Christian young man named Scott. And I asked him, I said, how did you become a believer? And he was talking about when he was a young adult, he was working in construction, I think plumbing. And he said that he was somewhere and he was so lonely. And a lot of young millennials are. I mean, they're young adults and they're trying to make their way. And he said, one morning I said, I'm going to go to a church because people will talk to me. I'll meet people. I'll make friends at church. He said, to be honest, I was just really, really lonely in my 20s. And I went to church just to try to be around people. He heard the gospel. He got saved. My point being this, Bert, don't you think the koinonia, the phileo, the love within the body of Christ can be a magnet to draw people, to bring them under the sound of the gospel?
I believe that with all my heart, and it's true anywhere. It's true with all age groups. It's true with all ethnicities. It is true, Alex. They'll know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And because you love one another, guess what you're going to do? You're going to love those that come, quote, even if they're just to get acquainted with some people, and they see that love, it is a magnet. It draws people, and yes, it will, and it does work. It worked in Peter. It worked here in Silas and Mark. Yes, and notice how he does this. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. He ends it with that shalom. That peace that passes understanding, again, let me remind you, it's at peace with God because you've been saved, and it's the peace of God that he brings into our lives when we're following him. That peace can be yours. If you are not in peace today, you've never gotten right with the Lord, you can do that. You can ask Christ Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life because Jesus has done everything that is necessary. Dying on the cross, buried, rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive you. Alex, that peace, I don't know of anything in this world that can replace that peace that God gives.
No, it's priceless. And friend, it's yours. We often say this, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Call on him today. Hey, we're going to come to phone calls. We're going to open up and we want to talk to you. 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question when Exploring the Word continues right after this brief break. Don't go away.
News with a Christian perspective. American Family News.
Steve Jordahl reports.
Dan Gaynor of Media Research Center says
CNN has become a political network.
Top-notch reporting.
Open Doors has identified the countries where it is most dangerous and difficult to be a Christian. AFN's Bill Bumpus has more.
As it has in the past several years, the report shows a dramatic increase in the persecution of Christians.
Insightful coverage. American Family News.
The world has changed a whole lot in the past 12 months. Something we never thought would happen in our lifetime. A pandemic strikes. I'm Charles Morris. Join me for the next Haven Today. We'll look at the spiritual side. Where is God in a coronavirus world?
Haven Today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at AFR.net.
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Jeremiah descended from a priestly lineage in Judah. He grew up in Anathoth, about 2 to 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem, where the temple was located. He began ministering prophetically about 627 BC, during the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. This is about 5 years before Josiah began Judah's spiritual reformation. It is very likely that Josiah's reformation was influenced by Jeremiah's preaching.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rummage with today's Moving Forward Minute. In Luke 19, verse 5, we read this. Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." I was telling the story of Zacchaeus to a group of second graders one day, and I asked, "How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name?" A little boy sitting on the front row answered, "Because he's Jesus. He knows everybody's name." Well, that was the best thing anybody said during my Bible lesson that day. Jesus knows your name. Not only that, he knows absolutely everything about you. He knows your failures, your guilt, and your secrets. He knows your hurts, and he knows how you've hurt others. And even so, he loves you with all the love of his heart. Jesus wants to save you. Will you invite him into your life today? For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org. Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex with you as we answer questions. We finish the book of 1 Peter. And by the way, on Monday, we're going to start with 2 Peter. And it's as good as 1 Peter. I love these two books, and we're looking forward to sharing 2 Peter with you. But until then, we're going to take some phone calls on this Thursday afternoon. And our first caller is Alex. You ready, by the way?
I am ready.
Okay, we're going to go to Arkansas and talk to Paula. Paula, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Well, we're glad you could get through. Go ahead.
My question isn't out of what y'all were studying. The other day, I had a Bible study, and it talked about Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he called them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. Well, so, and then of course, we all know Adam was made of dirt as well. So it become a question to me, and I understand the part of woman being made from the rib to be a helper and all that, but why did God choose to create every living thing out of dirt except woman? She was created from a rib. What's the significance of that?
Okay, Paula, thank you. I'm going to spiritualize. Alex, you're the one that says, always say, "Bert, forgive me for if I'm spiritualizing too much." Mm-hmm. So I'm going to reverse that right now, okay? I always talk about Blue Mountain College. Another one of my teachers was Dr. Frances Tyler. And she taught Old Testament, and it was great. Again, Blue Mountain College was started as a female school, and they started letting preachers go there, and I was one of those. So one of their Bible teachers was Mrs. Frances Tyler. She was a great lady, one of the finest women I've ever known in my life. And when she got to this, Paula, she said, "God did this on purpose so that it would demonstrate the connection between man and woman. He did not take him from his head that she should lord over him, or from his foot that he should lord over her, but from his side so that they would go through life together. Now, I know that's spiritualization, but I do believe it shows some significance to the importance. When he made Eve, Alex, he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." You know, it was a deeper connection. Now, that's one reason, that deeper connection, Paula. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, ma'am, I don't think we've ever had this question in 11 years of exploring the Word. I think this is an original question, and I really, really appreciate that. And Bert, I'm with you, and we've heard the, you know, I've seen it on a plaque, you know, that Eve came out of Adam's side, not his feet, that Adam would walk all over her, or not his head, that he would lord over her, but, you know, the help suitable, M-E-E-T, God said, "I will make a help meet for him." In other words, suitable, complementary. And, you know, he says, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman," verse 23. Let me just say this. Ultimately, Eve was made from the dust of the ground because she came from Adam, who was made of the dust of the ground. You know, in a proximate sense, in close proximity, she came from the rib, but in an ultimate sense, she came from the very same matter, the dust of the ground, because Adam was. And Bert, you know, the Bible talks about that God from all nations, God made everybody one flesh. You know, we just were in 1 Peter 3:7 that husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. And so people are people. And I think it's very symbolically true, but quite literally true, that there's one race, the human race. There's not ethnicities. And even though there is gender, male and female, we're all humans equal before God. And I think there's a lot that we can derive from that. But, you know, man and woman, the two shall be one. And I think it's beautiful that God didn't start from scratch and take a second handful of dirt off the ground. But isn't it, I think we could preach about marriage based on Eve coming from Adam's side, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two will become one. Maybe there's even an application here about marriage, isn't there?
It is. It is the unique relationship. And matter of fact, it was so good about husband and wife, God would use that concerning Jesus and the church. And I think that's the reason, not more dirt or not something else, but from the rib. And I think it is significant. I don't think it is incidental. So good point, Paula. Thank you. Hey, Jeff, tell us who we go to next.
Yeah, we've got Cammie from North Carolina. She has a question about Moses.
Okay. Cammie, welcome.
Hey, Cammie.
Are you? Yeah.
Just curious, what part of North Carolina are you in?
I'm in Robeson County, not far from Fayetteville.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful. Well, what's your question, sister?
Okay. We had a Bible study group, and the question came up, was Moses saved? And if he was, how did he get saved before Jesus had even came? And there were lots of different answers, so I'd like to get you guys' take on it.
Alex, let me give a short answer. Alex and I do this pretty good. I give a short answer, and Alex fills in all the points and does a great job. Let me share this with you about salvation. And this is Dr. Robert Jeffers, who has a program on AFR, and he did a good job with this. He said, if you ever bought anything on credit, and he said, if you do, you know you got to pay for it. Those in the Old Testament, such as Moses, they were saved looking forward to the cross. In other words, they were looking forward to the day that sin debt would be paid. We look back on it because it has been paid, but it's still grace and it's still faith. Not anything else, not of works, not anything. It's still faith, grace. Alex, go ahead.
Well, very good question, and God bless you. I think the key to not only Moses' salvation, and yes, by the way, unequivocally, absolutely, yes, Moses was saved. In Matthew 17, he really did set foot in the promised land, and you will see Moses in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 and following tells the story. You know, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now, this is amazing. Hebrews 11 is a great long grocery list of Old Testament heroes and saints. And verse 26 of Hebrews 11 says, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Now, verse 28 of Hebrews 11, through faith, Moses kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest that he be destroyed with the firstborn. Now, it's interesting, how in the world, centuries before Bethlehem, could he esteem the reproach of Christ better than the pleasures of sin for a season? I mean, that's really an amazing verse, isn't it, Bert? But the thing was, they, in faith, looked to the Messiah that would come. In faith, we look back at the Messiah that did come. Same Savior, Jesus. Just two different sides of the cross, but the Old Testament saints, Moses and all, they put their faith in the promises of God, and that was accounted to them as righteousness.
Don't you love it when people are saying they're in a Bible study and they're studying the Word of God, Alex?
Amen. Good for you.
Thank you, Tammy, and keep it up. Stay in that Bible study. Well, Jeff, where did we go to next?
Michael from Texas has a question about an employee's responsibility to the employee.
All right. Michael, welcome. Thank you for calling.
Well, hi. How are you doing today?
Doing good. I got to ask you, what part of Texas are you in?
Houston.
You guys got it bad, boy. But not quite as bad as some others north of you. But we want you to know we've been praying for you believers, but not just believers, everybody in Texas. So we just wanted to pass that on, brother.
Mm.
Well, thank
what you, got,
you
brother?
Because I've been directly. Go ahead.
Yeah. Tell us about your question.
Okay, so I have a question about like work, I guess you can say. So I was directly affected by the storm, and I didn't have any water or any power for 2 or 3 days at our house. And I was even trying to get wood together that we'd had from a while back. Anyway, long story short, I was told not to come into work for a couple of days because I couldn't get in here. And now they're telling me, oh, you need to come in on the weekend. I'm a maintenance guy. Not only come in on weekends, only for dire emergencies. They're like, oh, you need to come in on the weekend and make up the time for the days that you weren't here. And I'm going, are you serious? I don't work on Sundays unless it's especially because I'm very, very devout. And I'm like, what? And I don't want to freak out on them. So I need prayer and I need, what do I do?
Okay.
What does the Bible say, at least with work, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, we went through that in 1 Peter, didn't we not, about the work ethic and being submissive, and that's the word. I'm just going to throw it out there, Michael. Peter talked about being submissive to basically your employer, even when they ask you something that is hard and difficult. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, one of the topics that's worth talking about is really the responsibility of employers to employees. When we were in the book of Colossians, Colossians 4:1 talks about the boss, the employer, and it says, you know, show your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So while, you know, we employees should be honest and diligent, the employer has some ethical obligations too. Now, I'm just going to say this, and Bert, you feel free to disagree. Right now, with 2 million in Texas out of power and the whole country is just being bludgeoned by a winter storm, in a way, it is kind of extenuating circumstances. And Luke 14 talks about when your ox falls in the ditch, even on the Sabbath, if your child or your ox falls in the ditch, you would pull it out. My gut feeling, and again, I'm just speaking for Alex here, I would say work with them and understand that these are extenuating circumstances. And I don't know that now is the time to draw a line in the sand on this. You see what I mean, Bert?
I agree with you. And Michael, let me share with you, I would do the best job ever without grumbling. Now, if yes. it becomes a pattern, that's what you look for. On these exceptional times, and this has been an exceptional week, like Jeff has said, our guy that's running the board today for us, they've been on skeleton crew, and they've had to come in and stay longer and do things. And it's just one of those days. Michael, we're going to pray for you. Father, I pray for Michael. I pray you would give him what is needed, a spirit of cooperation, but also yes. safety. I think it sounds like his power's back on and heat, and I thank you for that. And we just pray for the boss there, his employer, that he would not use these times as an excuse to try to manipulate. So, Father, I pray that you'd help Michael in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to try one more call. Jeff, where and who?
We've got Van from Minnesota asks a question about James.
Okay, Van, don't have a lot of time. Go ahead, brother.
Hi, I am your Bible winner. I received the Bible. It's a great Bible. Thank you so much.
Amen.
My question is, James, Jesus' brother, how did he come up with the king, of being king? I don't quite understand that. King James, king. I mean.
Oh.
I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, Alex, go ahead. I didn't.
Oh, I understand if I'm hearing correctly. Okay, James, the brother of Jesus, who became a devout Christian and a leader in the early church, is not King James of the King James Bible. The King James Bible, which was really commissioned in 1604 and then published in 1611 under King James the First of England, that James is not the James of the New Testament. Bert, am I understanding that correctly?
That makes sense. I wasn't making the good connection, and I told Van to do it quickly, and it's probably my fault. But no, the James in the Bible is, he's mentioned even in the book of Acts, it says Paul went up after his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and they had what we call the Jerusalem Conference when they were talking about Gentiles being saved, Jews being saved, how did it work? And it seemed James was the pastor, the prominent leader there in the church. That was the brother of Jesus, and then he would write the book of James. If you read James 15 and what they suggested for people to do after they're saved concerning some things, taking care of their brothers and sisters, and then you read the book of James, which has a lot more room, you see it's kind of like an extended version, but that's Jesus' half-brother. We had that the other day about, did Jesus really have brothers? There's just the importance of that and the reality of that is really powerful. And James is one of those, Alex. And Van, thank you for that. Alex, go ahead.
What a good question. Hey, Harold Rawlings, a dear friend, wrote a book called Trial by Fire, The Struggle to Get the Bible into English. If you want to know the backstory of the King James Bible, that's a good book, Trial by Fire. But Bert, it's such a blessing to be with you, and it's such a blessing that Monday we will begin 2 Peter. Hope you'll join us, folks.
Yes, we're looking forward to 2 Peter. Read it ahead. Do your best to read it in one setting, and it will really set it up. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Have a wonderful weekend, and we're praying for all of you who are under the weather. Thank you very much.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.